We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, and we will read verse 23. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Solomon is known for his proverbs. We read in 1 Kings chapter 4 that he spake 3,000 proverbs, as well as many psalms or songs. And we find that the Hebrew word for proverb means to be like. The proverbs make use of comparisons, things that are like other things, and that is like the parables of the Lord Jesus, which Christ would put one thing beside another for a comparison, using ordinary things in life to illustrate spiritual things of the kingdom. We have an example of this comparison in verse 17 of our chapter. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. So they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. The idea is a trap that is set in vain if it's set in front of the bird. The bird will not go into a trap that the bird knows is there. And so, as I understand it, Solomon is warning his son and saying, I'm showing you the trap, and you know it's there. Well, you should be at least as smart as the bird and not fly into a trap that you know is there. So temptation is like a snare. And so the Proverbs make use of these illustrations and comparisons, just as the parables of the Lord. So we have another likeness or comparison, and that's the one quoted in the prayer, the path of the just is as the shining light, which shineth more and more into the perfect day. So knowing that the word proverb in the Hebrew means likeness or to be like can help us to see more of these comparisons as one would read the book of Proverbs. The word proverb usually is taken to mean a moral statement, an illustration teaching fundamental truth, which is what the book of Proverbs is setting before us. Fundamental truth and short statements showing us the tendency of life and the way of salvation, and ultimately pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the book of Proverbs was written by Solomon and a few other authors. The Lord gave Solomon much wisdom, and he was also taught by his parents. His godly father, King David, gave him instruction, and Solomon passes on to his own children the teaching that was given to him. But more than anything else that makes the book of Proverbs special and above other ordinary books is that the Proverbs were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So what we have is not only Solomon's words, but the words of the Holy Ghost. In fact, we have wisdom personified speaking to us. Wisdom, divine wisdom, God's wisdom is telling us in his word, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. The Spirit inspired Solomon to write down the very words of God. And the Holy Spirit is offered to us to teach us those words, that we might have grace to understand them and lay them to heart. And so, as he says, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. We must take heed to God's word, We need to give the Word of God full attention as never before, lay to heart the whole counsel of God, all the warnings, all the counsels, and the promises. It's a wonderful thing to know that what God gives us commands to do, He also offers grace to do. He promises to give His Spirit to understand His Word. What a promise this is. How gracious God is. And what more could God do for us? What more could He offer to us? He warns us. He calls us. He offers us grace by His Holy Spirit. And so may we earnestly seek this gift. May we seek it today as never before, with all our heart, the gift of grace, the gift of spiritual knowledge, that we might understand the Word of God and lay up sound wisdom and truth in our hearts. And the Lord helping us this morning, we will notice first the repentance that is required. Turn you at my reproof. Turn. When God calls us to turn, He's calling us to repent, because repentance is turning from sin to God. The repentance required, and secondly, the reproof of God's word. Turn you at my reproof. The reproof of God's word, His admonition, His correction, His instruction, His rebukes, His warnings, His reproof. Turn you at my reproof. And in the third place, the offer of the Holy Spirit. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Again, let us pray that we would receive the gift of the Spirit, that we might have light in our minds and grace in our hearts in order to take to heart the Word of God, to learn, to understand, to obey. First, the repentance required, and secondly, the reproof of God's word, and thirdly, the offer of the Holy Spirit. First, the repentance that is required. And this is what wisdom requires. Wisdom is crying out, calling to us to turn to God, to turn at His reproof. Verse 20, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. This is the wisdom of God personified. That is, God's attribute of wisdom is symbolized by a person speaking. Perhaps even a wise woman calling to those to remind them that they should turn back to the right ways. And that is certainly what we need. We need godly, wise women to give instruction to the rising generation. As you know, there are some delicate things that ministers do not always feel comfortable about speaking about. And the godly among us should be giving instruction to the rising generation about the ways of living in a godly way. But that's just by the way. What we have here is wisdom that is symbolized by a person who is crying out in a crowded place. It's not giving us the authority for women to go out preaching. That's not the idea. But certainly wise women should do what they can to pass on the truth to the following generation. But also virtues and even the soul is spoken of as in the feminine gender. And that's what we find here. Wisdom personified is spoken of as in the feminine gender, and wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets, she crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city, she uttereth her words. But it's not just wisdom personified, it's not just wisdom that is spoken of as a person, it's not just as if there were a person speaking. There is a person speaking, and that person is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is wisdom from God. He is speaking to us in His Word. He is the eternal Logos. He is God manifest in the flesh, the Word. And all of God's words are words of wisdom. Jesus is the Word made flesh and who dwelt among us. And just as we find here that wisdom is crying in the chief places, in the openings of the gates, and she uttereth her words. She crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets, as it were, standing there in the middle of all the people crying out to them. So Jesus himself stood in the temple on the great day of the feast, when the crowds were there and they had just enjoyed being with one another in the Feast of Tabernacles, and it was there that the water was poured out, and symbolizing, as Jesus would point to himself, that he gives the water of life. So Jesus speaks. He spoke to the crowds in Galilee and in Judea, and he's speaking to us today. And this is what he is saying. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? How long? How long will you go on ignoring the words of wisdom? And not just in practical things, but in spiritual things, things that have to do with our never-dying souls. How long will sinners go on in their simplicity? Well, the word simple ones, the word simple has the idea of being open and spacious. That's the original picture or meaning of the word. And it has to do with an immature person who is simple and open to all kinds of enticements and allurements and temptations, not discriminating between good and evil, but ready to receive anything, so open-minded that anything goes. Well, how long will you go on like that? So easily swayed in one direction and another to your own ruin. How long will this go on? And then there are scorners who treat the word of God with contempt. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, treating God's word as if it was a joke, treating it as if it was nothing. That is to scorn the truth and the word of God. And then there are fools who reject wisdom, and they are guilty of doing what is the height of stupidity and folly, ignoring the truth of God and putting away knowledge from them and going after the things of time and sense as if these were the things that really mattered and were eternal. Well, if this describes any of us in one way or other, and who does not need the rebuke if we have not given as much attention to the word of God as necessary, and that is only right and fitting if we have not given our whole soul to the truth of God, then we need this rebuke. It is high time to give attention to the word of God, to follow the teaching and embrace it and bind it about our neck and live according to it as if our life depended upon it, because it does. Wisdom is calling us to return to the God of truth. Turn you at my reproof. It's a call to repentance, to repent of any indifference that we've had towards the truth, repent of any slothfulness in not acting upon what we know. Oh, it's a rebuke that we need to pay attention to. Turn you, turn back to the way it should be with you. You know these things, but are you doing these things? That's what Jesus said. You know these things. Happy are ye if ye do them. And if we're not doing them, then are we not in one way or other putting ourselves in the category of the simple ones? And we wouldn't openly scorn the word of God, but are we acting as if we did, because we're not acting upon the truth? And fools, hating knowledge, not hating with maliciousness, with great malice and hate, felt hatred in our hearts, but acting as if we did, because we're not following the truth in our attitude in life. Well, the Lord is calling us to repent. Jesus is calling us to turn. Remember, it's his word. He is the person speaking in his word. He preached through Noah. It was the spirit of Christ in the prophets that spoke. And these are his words. And he is calling us and making known to us the whole counsel of God. And he is calling us to repent. And he is saying, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Doesn't matter what we say about ourselves. Doesn't matter what we've professed. Doesn't matter how many times we've gone to the table or how many times we've preached from the pulpit. If we don't repent, we will all perish. And therefore, we must respond to God's call to us. We need to recognize his authority. And we must respond with obedience. We need to be convinced of the truth and convinced of our sin. We need to be awakened and we need to be converted. Except ye become as little children. Except ye be converted and become as little children. Ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. So we need to receive the truth with childlike submission, with a simplicity that is in a good sense, recognizing indeed that it's the word of God and shunning everything that's not the word of God, but whatever is the word of God, we receive it with a simple wholeheartedness, receiving everything that God himself says. And that's the implicit, unquestioning faith that we need, receiving the kingdom of God as a little child. So the word "turn you at my reproof is certainly telling us of the need to repent. Repent of all indifference, repent of all inattentiveness, repent of all slothfulness in acting upon what we know, all dullness and spiritual slumber and sloth. Turn you at my reproof. So let us seek this repentance. Let us seek a broken heart and a contrite heart that God will not despise. A true sense of sin, seeing the evil of it. It dishonors God. It brings trouble upon ourselves. But above all, it is offensive to God. It is truly evil and heinous to sin against the Lord. Now let us mourn over our sins and look to the Lord Jesus for spiritual washing, cleansing from our sins, and seek the grace of the Spirit to turn from our sin with all our heart, to turn and to repent, to turn at his reproof. Turn ye at my reproof. Turn ye at my reproof. When God reproves us or rebukes us in his word, we've heard it, and we need to turn upon it. That is, turn after we've heard it. We've heard it. Now it's time to act. Turn at my reproof. When we hear God giving us counsel and instruction and words that are absolutely essential for our salvation and to enjoy the blessing of the Lord in our lives, turn upon it. Turn at it. Turn after we've heard it. Don't waste any time. Is this true of us? Are we hearkening to the voice of the Lord? Are we listening? Are we responding? Are we taking it in? Are we acting upon it? Are we taking action? As the psalmist, Psalm 119, verse 59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I turned. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. God gives you a whole day, this whole afternoon. You can ponder the word of God. You can ponder the sermons you've heard. Ponder the sermons you've heard in the past and present. Maybe sermons that really affected you. Maybe years ago, think about these things and ask, have I really responded the way I should have done to these things? Turn you at my reproof. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. But there is also this in it. We must not only turn at his reproof, we must turn to his reproof, because his reproof is not something that takes place and no longer occurs. It is an ongoing reproof and counsel. The word at is the usual word for to. Turn to my reproof. Turn in regard to my reproof. Turn toward my reproof. Turn to my reproof. Yield to the word of truth. In other words, put ourselves under the teaching of God's word most willingly. Come to the house of God and the preaching of the word as if we're coming under the authority of God and we're ready to hear what God will speak to us. Turn to his word. Turn to his instruction. We're required to subject ourselves continually to the teaching and whole counsel of God. Well, is this what we desire to do? Not only turn at his reproof when we've heard it, respond to it rightly, but continually keep ourselves under the teaching of the word of God, turning to his teaching as Jesus commands his servants, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Placing ourselves under the guidance of the word and spirit of God more than ever before. Turn to his reproof. How we should be praying that the Lord would guide us continually, that we would be his willing disciples, we would be always ready to hear what God will speak and always be a willing disciple as Mary who sat at the feet of Jesus hearing his word. Well, what is this reproof? Turn you at my reproof. We're to turn at it, turn to it, turn to God's reproof in his word. Well, what is it exactly? Now, that's what we consider in the second place. The word reproof in the Hebrew means reasoning, argument, and correction. It has the idea of judging and making a judgment. And that is the reproof, the judgment, the judgments that God makes known to us in his word. That is what we're to submit to. The word reproof is a very suitable word. We're to learn from his admonition. We're to yield to his rebukes. And listen to his correction. God is correcting us. Who is going to say we are perfect, that we never go astray? We always need correction. Godly Job had need of correction. He wasn't being punished for some wickedness he committed, but he was still a sinner, and that was the lesson he was learning. He still needed correction. What I see not, teach thou me. So we're to listen to God's reproof. Reproof is criticism for our faults. It's to be reproved is to be corrected and set right after going into error in doctrine or practice. We need this reproof. It would be foolish for us to say, I don't need this. I don't need to be advised. I don't need any rebukes. I've got it all sorted. I know what I'm doing. Only the fool says that. But if we want to be wise, then we need to learn. We need to be ready to hear any reproof that is true, that is consistent with God's word. Even Balaam's donkey was giving something for Balaam to learn from, and therefore, it doesn't matter where the reproof comes from. If it's according to God's word, we should be ready to take it on board and learn from it. It's the duty of ministers, as you know, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And there's a certain order that is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. There's a certain order that the minister should follow. And that is found in Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. As Paul says to him, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So the minister must first of all teach and give instruction, lay down the principles. Then he must exhort. He must press upon the hearers the duty to obey this teaching, the teaching of Christ. But then if there's a failure to comply, then he has to rebuke. He has to engage in reproof and correction and warn the people from God. And obviously the hearers should remember that the teaching has to be applied to their souls in according to their own condition, and not every particular rebuke is to be laid to heart by the individual. What I'm saying is that there might be some conditions amongst the hearers that are very sensitive, very tender consciences, and they're going to think, oh, this sharp rebuke is directed to me. I'm sure that I'm the one the minister is talking about. And then the person who really needs a rebuke is totally hard-hearted, and the rebuke is bouncing off the person. So that should be borne in mind, because the minister is not able to preach individually all the time. He should be able to speak individually to the hearers, and that's the pastoral work, to try as best he can to know the people so he can give more suitable individual addresses. But from the preaching, that's not always possible. And so while there is this ongoing work of teaching, exhortation, and reproof, not every reproof is to be directed to every single person in the congregation. For example, Paul tells Titus about some of the Cretans who were... whose mouths had to be stopped. They were greedy of filthy lucre. They were seeking money by unlawful advantage or unlawful gain or advantage. And Paul says, you must rebuke them sharply. Well, not everyone is guilty of those sins and needs to be rebuked sharply. But the point that ought to be made above all is that all rebukes are for the good of the hearers. And yes, of course, all of us can learn from the sharp rebuke that the minister might give to some who are living in open sin. This sharp rebuke is going to be me. It's going to be directed to me if I fall away into foul sin. So we can all learn from every part of the Word of God. There's never a moment where we should shut our minds off and not listen, because we can benefit from all that is preached. So the reproofs and the rebukes are given to us for our benefit. And if we are benefiting from them indeed, if we're learning, then these rebukes are evidences of Christ's love to us. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. How we should be earnest and respond with zeal to the reproofs that God makes known to us in his word, and repent earnestly and speedily. And we should be ready for this. We should be ready for correction. Of course, many of us are tender, and it's not a pleasant thing, of course not, for a friend to come up to us and say, you really have gone astray here, and you need to be corrected. But it's for our good, and especially when it comes from the word of God. And David, the psalmist, was keen to have correction. He even says, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. You feel like it's going to break you, but no, it's actually good and wholesome and excellent oil, and eventually it will be a very soothing thing from you, because chastisements, rebukes, if they're listened to and submitted to, they yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. And David says that those who reprove him, it won't break his head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. He's going to pray for those who rebuke him. And we should willingly give ourselves to the teaching and reproof of God's word. That's the readiness that we ought to have. Turn you at my reproof, and let us take heed to the warnings. God's people need the warnings. Ministers of the gospel need the warnings. Paul says to Timothy, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. If you're a slothful, lazy minister, you're going to lose your soul because it's going to be evidence that you were never converted. So in preaching diligently the whole counsel of God, you're going to save your soul as an instrument. This is the means of salvation. So we're to give ourselves to the teaching of God's word and remember that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If we desire salvation, we need to be in the place where salvation is experienced and use the means of salvation. Remembering the warnings. When Paul preached the gospel, he always gave a warning at the end. He warned the people that if they did not believe and repent, things would come upon them that would make their ears tingle. They're so horrible. They're so alarming. People wish they had never heard such things. They're so terrifying. And I can hardly think of a more terrifying part of God's word than the verses that follow. And they are words that we must lay to heart. It's about it's a warning to those who fail to respond to the reproof. Verse 24, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. You neglected the reproof. It's the same word. You did not listen to the instruction. You did not act upon the correction. You did not lay to heart the warning. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. God did call you, but you did not respond. He was making his word available to you and offering salvation to you and inviting you to come, but you did not come. That's what he is saying. So that when the judgment day comes, and you're calling upon the Lord for mercy, you're calling upon him now, but he will not hear you. You did not hear him when he called you. Now he will not hear you when you call upon him. It's too late. Even though you seek me early, as if it were early in the morning, earnestly, the very first thing, that's the first thing I'm going to do is seek the Lord. No, it's too late. You will seek, but you won't find. Because you wasted the opportunity, you neglected the time of your salvation. The day of grace came and went. Jesus was passing by. He was calling you, but you, as it were, closed your ears and did not listen and did not accept the invitation to come to him. Verse 29, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. God is saying that not choosing him is the same as hating him. You're going to say, well, I never hated the Lord. I was never full of rage and anger against the truth. I never shouted back at the minister and ran away from the church and all of that. It doesn't matter. You did not choose the Lord. You did not embrace the truth. You did not rely upon Jesus, and that amounts to hating him. God puts you in the same category. The open despisers and the calm neglectors, they're in the same place. And going on like that, they will be on the left-hand side of Christ and doomed to destruction, cursed forever. Oh, how we should listen to God's word and act upon what he is teaching and what we know. Verse 30, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. You treated God's counsel as if it were nothing. And you despise it. You thought lightly of it. All his reproof, all his warnings. Oh, yes, you might tremble like Felix during the preaching, and you might go shaking out of the door, but 10 minutes goes by, you go home, and you just forget about everything. You're treating as if it were nothing. It doesn't matter how much you trembled during the preaching. It matters what follows afterwards and your response to the preaching. Are we slighting God's word by not acting upon God's word? Well, then he says that we're treating it as if it were nothing and despising all his reproof. Verse 31, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their devices. This is very solemn. You see, the punishment upon the ungodly and the unbeliever is not just a penalty. It is the fruit, the certain outcome of sin. It's as if there's a flower of temptation and sin, and you take a sniff, and it's so fragrant, and it fills you with delight. Then you hug it, you embrace it, you take it to yourself, and you want to keep it always by you. But then, remember, there's the fruit following the blossom, and that's a bitter fruit, and you'll be forced to eat it. This bitter gall and wormwood of a guilty conscience, overwhelming sorrow and misery filling your life, that's the inevitable outcome of sin. So it's not just the penalty in it being struck with lightning and be cast into hell and the material fire, if there's material fire, burning and burning in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, but there's the fruit that you'll be forced to eat of your own doings, the guilt, the horror, the terror filling your soul. Because you embraced the flower of sin, you'll be forced to eat the bitter fruit to all eternity, filled with your own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. The turning away from the truth. God says, turn to the truth, turn to the reproof, but you're turning away from it. The turning away of the simple shall slay them. You're turning away and you're going to go off the precipice of destruction. And the prosperity of the fools shall destroy them. There's a person getting on so well in life. How can I come back to the truth when I've got so much money and so much pleasure? That prosperity is destroying you. Oh, friends, lay it to heart and be warned about the cares and pleasures of this life taking your heart away. You don't have to leave the church for this to happen to you. You can be right here listening to a sermon every day or every Sabbath day, and you're still in this category. You're turning away from the truth because the pleasures of the world have got you. And it's that prosperity that dooms you. The prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Whoso listens to God's word, listen to the preaching, listen to the still small voice, whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet. To be quiet from the fears of the destruction that comes upon the ungodly, fears in the world, economy, things declining in society, whatever it may be, God will keep you safely in your mind, in your heart, stable, calm, temporally, mentally, spiritually, and forever. Are we taking to heart the reproof? Turn you at my reproof. Are we seeking repentance, laying to heart these absolutely essential truths that we must live by? And yet, how can we act upon it in such a way that results in this blessedness, to yield to the teaching of Christ so that we can have that rest when we find our hearts are hard? When we find that the paths that we know we should take, they do seem difficult. How do we turn to the reproof? How can we submit to God's correction and not slip back? Not slip back to that dullness and indifference that seems to come over us all over again. The answer is in the text. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. And this is the offer of the Holy Spirit. In the third place, turn you at my reproof. How? Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. We must give attention to the word of God. Give attention to God's call and offer. He says, behold, notice this carefully. See what God is offering to you. This is the greatest gift you could ever imagine in comparison with things here below. It's worth more than all the riches of this world, more than all the billions and trillions of dollars that a person could possibly accumulate. It is the gift of the Spirit. It is a gift of grace. It is a gift of life. And it's God's gift to you, made known to you in the Word, in the free offer of the gospel. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. God is offering to you nothing less than the gift of the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, the one who is equal with the Father and the Son in power and glory and worship. We are to worship the Holy Spirit as much as we are to worship the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. He is sent by the Father and the Son to work powerfully in the hearts of sinners like you and me. I will pour out my Spirit unto you. God promises to pour out and that the Spirit abundantly. It's the idea is a profuse, abundant, bountiful gift of grace to our souls. It's like a spring of water bubbling up, a stream gushing out, pouring forth a torrent of water. That's what the Holy Spirit gives us, the living water. That's what Jesus promises. It's the gift by his Spirit. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. Who is speaking here? Wisdom personified. Oh no, it's more than that. It's the wisdom, this person who is wisdom from God, who has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is speaking. It's his word. And he says, behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. He works in us by his Spirit. He produces grace in us copiously, plenteously. It's an endless, free-flowing river of grace that is, as it were, struck out of our hearts because it's his Spirit in us producing it. I will pour out my Spirit unto you. This is the offer of life and salvation. Life, grace by the Holy Spirit. And it's an offer of spiritual knowledge because immediately these words follow. I will make known my words unto you. When we receive the Spirit reveals the truth in the Word. He makes known his Word. We have the words. We might memorize the Word. The children are memorizing the Psalms. They're memorizing God's Word. It's a good thing to do so. Adults should memorize God's Word. We know the Word of God, perhaps by heart, but do we have them in our hearts? It's the Holy Spirit that makes known to us his words. And he enables us to understand his words in a saving way. We see the truth. We see the excellency of the truth. It's not just knowing the truth, but seeing the beauty of truth. You're here today and you know the truth by heart. That is, you can repeat it. You can see the logic of it, but do you see the beauty of truth? We might add that until you see the beauty of truth, you don't know the truth. Truth has moral excellency. If you don't see that, you don't know the truth. You don't know it as you ought. That's why the natural man is in a state of ignorance. He doesn't know, he doesn't see, he doesn't perceive, doesn't have a sense of the truth. Just by the way, if you had honey and you could feel it, it's sticky, you could see it runs, it's yellow, but you've never tasted it. Never tasted honey. Do you know what honey is? We might say, no, you're actually ignorant. That's the best part of it, the taste. We need a taste for the Word of God. We need a sense of the truth to see the moral excellency of it. It surpasses anything in this world. If you're more fascinated by economics or by wildlife or whatever, and more than the things of God, then you don't know the truth. I'm not saying that God's people may not fall at times to greater interests in earthly things and spiritual things, but that's just because they're backslidden. But they know and they feel, and it's their desire in their heart of hearts to know the truth more because they love the truth. They perceive the divine excellence of the truth. The sweetness and the relish of the Word of God is there. Thy words were found, Jeremiah says, and I did eat them. Why did you eat them, Jeremiah? Because they were so wonderful to my taste. Thy words were found and I did eat them, and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah identifies himself with God and the truth. He can't even think of living without the Word of God abiding in him, feeding upon it, influencing his life every day. Friends, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. When the Spirit is given, he causes us to appreciate the truth as never before. Remember the man who would have family worship every day with his wife? Wife, please bring me the family Bible. He opens the Bible. He reads. Is this the same Bible? Yes. Is this the same Bible that came from that shelf? Yes. The Bible that we've always read? Yes. It was so different because he had new eyes. The Spirit was teaching him. He saw the beauty of truth. It was wonderful. It was so relished by him. He enjoyed it. He fed upon it. And so the Holy Spirit teaches us and causes us to see the beauty of truth. And it comes powerfully into our experience. And we are made to feel that it is indeed the very Word of God. This is what the Holy Spirit can do for us. And this is what Jesus offers to us. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. And so, as God is directing us to turn to him and to turn to his reproof, he is also giving us and offering to us the ability to do so. We're saying, I know that I should feed upon the Word of God. I know I should live according to the Word of God, but how can I do that? I have tried in the past, but I found myself just fall flat and I can't seem to do anything that is right. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. This gives us hope. How wonderful it is that what God reveals to us as a duty is also offered to us as a grace. He gives to us what he commands us. If he requires it, he could just require it and that's it. But oh no, it's more than that. If he requires it, he also promises it. And we're to pray for the promise and ask him to fulfill this promise to us. Friends, there is no excuse for failing to do it because what he demands, he also gives. What he demands, he also gives. It's a wonderful, wonderful gift and promise. We are most unworthy of this gift. And yet, how can we benefit from it? Because we must never forget, we benefit this way, we must never forget that the blessing or the promise of the Spirit is offered to us in Christ. The Lord Jesus offers, the Lord Jesus promises how we should look to Jesus, because he is the one who stood at the temple and cried aloud. That great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. He is wisdom himself, and he speaks and he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He pours out his Spirit. What does that mean? We're to come and receive and drink of the Spirit. Drink in the grace. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly. It's not far away. It's right here. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What is he speaking of? But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given. It was not yet given abundantly. because that Jesus was not yet glorified. But Jesus is glorified now. He died on the cross. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of God. The Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls were saved. The Spirit is poured out profusely. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. And therefore, we are to pray that the Spirit would come into us and rivers of living water would flow out of our inmost being. Deep within, grace. Maybe not all at once, gushing forth, but it might be a slow trickle that eventually develops into a fast flowing river. This is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will give you the Spirit. I will work in you this grace by the Spirit. Now you might say, but if Christ gives it, then I must come to Jesus. But I'm dead in trespasses and sins. And I can do nothing that is spiritually good. Then how can I come to Jesus when I'm a dead sinner? Again, the answer is plain. You see how God meets your need. And you are not required to come to Jesus in your own strength. But the Holy Spirit enables you. The Holy Spirit helps you. God offers his Spirit. You see, it's in Christ, yes. But God offers you the aid of the Holy Spirit, and you are to depend upon the Spirit to come to Jesus. God meets your needs. There is no excuse for not coming to Jesus. There is no excuse for saying, well, this is just too difficult. The Spirit is offered. The Spirit is offered. And the question is, are you welcoming the Spirit? If he says, I will pour out my Spirit unto you, this is part of the reproof, this is part of the correction, this is part of the instruction that you should turn to and receive and welcome. Are we using the means of grace diligently? I trust that many are. I'm not denying that. But it's a question for all of us. Because it's in the use of the means of grace with the utmost diligence that we can expect the Spirit to work. And if we do not have the Spirit, we have to blame ourselves for our lack of diligence in the means of grace, for abusing common grace. What is that? It's stifling convictions, not acting upon them. Like Felix, go away, I will call back for you when I have a more convenient season. So we're to use the means of grace diligently to receive the gift of the Spirit. But more than that, pray for the Spirit to work. Pray in the name of Jesus. Pray that the Lord Jesus would give us the Spirit as he promises to do. It's all in him. Lord, thou hast promised to give the Holy Spirit. So I pray, for Jesus' sake, give me thy Spirit, and work grace in me, and help me, Lord, to come to Jesus. Lord, show me myself. Oh, may thy Spirit come abundantly, convicting me, convincing me. Show me my blackness. Show me my sinfulness. And Lord, show me thyself, because the Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and shows them to us. Welcome the Spirit. Depend on the Spirit. Expect the Spirit's work. Trust in the Lord Jesus. He has promised, behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. God has promised, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the Spirit of grace and of supplications. He promises, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Yes, he gives his Spirit. He gives a new heart. It's his grace. Rely on him for that. And believers are to rely upon Christ and his Spirit to grow in grace, because the Spirit comes to us through Christ crucified, the channel of the cross. And we just had the Lord's Supper, and our focus was on Christ, the bread of life. And it's through the bread of life, It's through Christ's broken body and the shed blood that the Holy Spirit comes, works in us, burning up the root of sin in us, enabling us to live unto righteousness, that the members of our body would be instruments of righteousness, that we would grow in grace, we would be useful in the church, we would honor our Master. This is a promise for believers. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. It's a promise that every one of us should plead. God offering to us the aid of the Spirit to work faith in us leaves us without excuse for failure to come to Christ. We have to lay the blame on ourselves. If the Spirit works, it's all of grace. It's His wonderful blessing owing to sovereign free grace. But if we fail to receive the Spirit and fail to come to Christ, it's because of our own doings, our sloth, our neglect. And the only way we can expect a difference is when we are fully laying the blame on our own evil hearts and nowhere else. As I've said before, until then, we're going to go on and remain under the power of unbelief. The cause of spiritual failure is unbelief. But when we fully recognize that, who knows? But the next moment, we find ourselves in Christ, rejoicing in Him, in the pardon of sin, and with the assurance that in us has been a fountain of living water, bubbling up, springing forth to everlasting life in glory. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. Lord, enable us to profit from Thy word. Oh, that we would take this promise and be saying, Lord, fulfill this promise to me. Lord, do as Thou hast said. Pour out Thy Spirit to us and cause us to know Thy words. Oh, that we would find them. It would be a wonderful discovery in our experience by the blessing and power of Christ by His Spirit to taste and see that Thou art good, Thy word is good, and who trusts in Thee is blessed. Oh, that these things would be real to us, and Thou wouldst fulfill Thy word to us. Give us Thy Spirit, show us ourselves, show us Thyself, and cause us to embrace Christ, offered freely in the gospel. Hear us, O Lord, and forgive our sins, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.